Well, as we said, tonight's a special occasion. It's the baptism of Linda and Sahar. Why are they being baptized? Because of what the Lord has done for them. In our reading, Jesus says, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. I wonder if you'd like to come with me to the reading, therefore, which we had, Mark chapter 5 and the first 20 verses. Now, did you follow it? It's a very action-packed chapter. There's so much to see. Jesus stepping out of the boat, only to be met by this madman. Did you see the madman? Naked, bloodied, wild-eyed, tormented. Did you see the confrontation between Jesus and this legion of demons? Did you see the power of Jesus to dismiss them? Did you see the herd of pigs hurtle down the hillside and into the sea, and the herdsmen running for their lives? And did you see the steady gathering of people? Word gets around. They're all coming to see what's happened, what's going on. And did you see our madman? Completely changed. He's clothed and in his right mind and sitting with Jesus. And did you see the different reactions to Jesus? Some say, go. One says, take me with you. It's vivid, dramatic, exhilarating. But what does it all mean? What are we to make of our man? Verse 3, he lived among the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. It's a nightmare existence. His home is among the dead. There's no rest, no peace, no hope. He's uncontrollable. He's insane. Not even chains can restrain him. Night and day among the tombs, on the mountains, he was always crying out, shrieking, screaming, and bruising himself with stones. Doesn't mean sort of he was tumbling over and kept injuring himself. This is self-destructive behavior. He's self-harming. And there's no escape. And then verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. The ichneumon wasp lays her eggs inside a caterpillar. They hatch, and then they begin to feed on their host. As they feed on their host, they take care not to disturb the key organs. They want to keep their host alive as long as possible. But when they've hollowed the caterpillar out, then they pupate and they leave. A host, a parasite, a man, and we're told, verse 2, an unclean spirit. But there's more than one. My name is Legion, for we are many. This man's body is infested with demons, demonic parasites, devouring him, gnawing him from the inside, hollowing him out. And his personality is under the control of the many. And it's a nightmare, isn't it? And just like our helpless caterpillar, there's nothing that this man can do. So what's all this got to do with us tonight? Well, in Westminster Abbey lies the tomb of the unknown warrior, which is buried an unidentified soldier of the Great War. And engraved on the tomb are these words, and I'm quoting now. Beneath this stone rests the body of a British warrior, unknown by name or rank, brought from France to lie among the most illustrious of the land and buried here on Armistice Day the 11th of November 1920, in the presence of His Majesty King George V, his ministers of state, the chiefs of his forces, and a vast concourse of the nation. Thus are commemorated the many multitudes who, during the Great War of 1914 to 1918, gave the most that man can give, life itself, for God, for King, for country, for loved ones, home and empire, for the sacred cause of justice and the freedom of the world. They buried him among the kings because he had done good toward God and toward his house. The unknown warrior. One man, but the focus of a nation's respect for all who fell in the war. One unknown, a son or father or husband or brother, but the focus of a nation's grief for all who were lost, who never came home. And we understand that, don't we? It's very powerful. The one who speaks for the many. And here in the country of the Gerasenes is one unnamed man. An unknown. And yes, says the Bible, he speaks for us all. He's a symbol of the great tragedy that has befallen the human race. So who is this madman? Well, my friend, he is you and me and Linda and Sahar. He's all of us. So two things. The first is this, seeing ourselves, the one who speaks for the many. Just look at our man. The first thing to say is this, he lived among the dead. Verse 2, and when Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. It's stressed, isn't it? His home was the local cemetery. You might say he lived under the shadow of death. And so do we. What frightens people? What unnerves them? What do science fiction and horror genres, what do they tap into? If you like, what's our primal fear? And it's this, it's the dehumanizing of human beings. So you get people made into machines, Cybermen or the Borg or Stepford Wives. Or they become the undead. Or there's some corruption of their humanity in body or mind. And it has the power to frighten. Because it's tapping into the deepest fear of them all. The fear of death. Death. The distorting. The destruction of my humanity. It's the tearing apart of body and soul. It's the unmaking of me. Death isn't natural. That's why we fear it. And of course, what of beyond? My friend, eternity. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. We go to eternity via the judgment. He lived among the tombs. Can you see yourself? And number two, he's untamable. Just look at verse 3. He lived among the tombs and no one could bind him anymore. Not even with chain. Not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he'd wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. And again, the one speaks for the many. I too am untamable. One of the greatest minds of the last two millennia, and perhaps one of the greatest influences on Western thought, is Augustine. And when he was 16, he and his mates stole a big load of pears, which he then proceeded to throw at the pigs. So why did he steal them if he wasn't going to eat them? Well, says Augustine, we weren't hungry. And actually, we had plenty of pears of our own, and our pears tasted much better than these pears. So why did he do it? Why steal the pears? And this is his answer. This is why he said he did it. He said, wickedness filled me. What excited him was doing something that was forbidden. You ever felt that? He said, our pleasure lay in doing what wasn't allowed. I had no motive for my wickedness except wickedness itself. I loved the self-destruction. I loved my fall. I wasn't seeking to gain anything by shameful means, but shame for its own sake. And that's me. That's what I'm like. God's commands to me feel like shackles and chains. And I want to be free. So when God says no, I take a pleasure in saying yes. And when God says yes, it somehow feels good. It witnesses with my spirit inside to say, well, if God says yes, I'm going to say no. Forbidden fruit tastes sweet. And it's hopeless. I can't stop myself. Like our man, we read, no one had the strength to subdue him. That's me. I haven't got the strength to stop myself, to subdue myself. I just want to do those things. Untamable. Can I see myself? And number three, he's isolated. This man is completely cut off. So any contact he has, I mean, so he's had contact with the local villagers, and what do? They tie him up in chains. That's the sort of contact he's having. So if he's alienated from the townsfolk, he's also alienated from himself. He's self-harming. And when he's asked his name, look what he says in verse 9. Jesus says, what's your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. His name is lost. We don't know who he is. He hasn't got a name. It's lost under this sort of demonic infestation. The voice is his, but the words are theirs. And again, the one speaks for the many. Which of us, if we're honest, doesn't at some time or other feel isolated? In fact, actually, it's quite a dominating feeling, the sense of aloneness, a sense of alienation. Augustine again, he said, the single desire that dominated my search for delight was simply to love and to be loved. Do you know that feeling? That longing to sort of bridge the gulf, to belong, to love and to be loved. Do you know the UK's best-selling album? I shall ask you to put your hand up if you've got it, but it's Queen's Greatest Hits. Well, listen to what Freddie Mercury said. He said, you can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man. And that is the most bitter type of loneliness. You can have everything. You can be surrounded by people and feel utterly, utterly alone. Look at our man. Can I see myself? So how did it get like this? Well, it all comes down to our alienation from God. Having walked out on God, you could say we are far from home. And it's because that relationship isn't right. There's a sense in which no relationship is right. It's because that relationship is spoiled. That spoiling of that relationship has spilled into every other relationship that I have. So that we feel cut off, isolated, alone. In fact, there's a sense of our isolation is so acute sometimes that we're even disconnected from ourselves. We don't even understand ourselves. And the fourth thing to say is that our man is mad, isn't he? Verse 5, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out, shrieking and bruising himself with stones. Later on, of course, he's not mad. Verse 15, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. But when he meets with Jesus, he's not in his right mind. I wonder if parents said to naughty children, you better behave yourself or otherwise old legion's going to get you. It's a terrifying madman, isn't he? And again, the one speaks for the many. The Bible says God made me. Which means, therefore, God meant me. I'm not a mistake. I'm not random. God meant me. He had a reason for putting me here. And when God made me and God meant me, he hardwired me to worship him. But what's happened? Well, the Bible says we've turned away from the living God to build a parallel universe without God. And it's madness. The Apostle Paul, writing to the people in Rome, he says this. He says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They became mad. Now think about it. If you turn away from the one who made you, and the one who made everything else, where do you go? If you turn away from wisdom, there's no alternative wisdom. There's only madness. If you turn away from the light, there's no alternative light, only darkness. If you turn away from the living God, the deepest reality of the universe, then, says the Bible, you lose touch with reality. And how far has the insanity gone? Well, Paul goes on to say this. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Think of it. Hardwired to worship the majesty and splendor of the immortal God. But if I turn away from God, I'm still hardwired to worship. So he turned away from the immortal God to bow down to images of, says Paul, of chickens and crocodiles. Exchanging the real God for gods that are not real. For gods that are unreal. And it's madness. And we all do it. Now, Paul's talking about bowing down to chickens and crocodiles. We may not do that. But we all bow down to something. You might label it religion. You might label it atheism. But we all bow down to something. Don't we? We all worship because we're hardwired to worship. We all worship something. Maybe it's money, success, pleasure, sport. Maybe it's adrenaline or food, Facebook, shopping. They're gods and those things give our lives meaning. And when I'm sad, those gods make me feel better. And those gods, they eat up my time, my energy, my money. They eat up my life. I spend my life on them and then my life runs out. And those gods then desert me. We must be mad. And number five, he's restless. Verse five again. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. You see it? Night and day, he's always, always, always crying out. There's a man with no rest, no peace. And again, if he speaks for us, you know what I mean. We're restless, aren't we? You know, we weep, we laugh, we love, we hate, we mourn, we dance. And we do all those things without ever really knowing why. And maybe we go from job to job to job. And we go from home to home to home. And maybe we go from relationship to relationship to relationship. And always something driving us on. We're looking for something. We're restless. We think this will give me meaning. This will make sense of it all. But we won't find it until like our man we sit at the feet of Jesus. Again, it's the final quote from Augustine, but he said this, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And the final thing to say about our man, and maybe it's the most uncomfortable one of them all, is that he is under Satan's power. This man was occupied by an army of demons, enough to fill 2,000 pigs. What is your name, says Jesus? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And our man is helpless. Well, maybe you're thinking, well, okay, this time I'll go halfway with you for some of the others, but this man this time doesn't speak for me. I'm not parasitized by demons. Okay. But the Bible says in the beginning, Satan, the prince of the demons, he sowed a seed. He sowed a seed in the mind of the human race. He sown it into your mind. What did he say? Right at the beginning, he said this. He said, did God actually say? Did God really say that? And what was the underlying thought? It was this. Don't let God tell you what to do. Don't let God be telling you what you should be doing. You decide. Don't let God be choosing for you the life that you should be living. You choose. It's up to you. Experiment. Try it out. Do what pleases you. Don't let God do your seeing. See for yourself. And we've been listening to him ever since. And that is why it's a mess. Because that seed that was sown has grown to produce such poisonous and bitter fruit. Did God actually say? Which of course is why if you come near to Christians or you come near to the Bible, when Jesus speaks his word, we knee-jerk. I'm not having him telling me what to do. Just like our man, we say, what have you to do with me? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, you back off. My friend, this man speaks for us all. It's very uncomfortable, isn't it? This is not the preacher hurling things at you. This is saying we are all here. This is God speaking to us. This man's tragedy is our tragedy. Living under the shadow of death. We're untamable sinners heading for judgment. And we live in this world isolated, alone, cut off. Living in our looking glass world, restless, but we don't know what for. And under the power of another, a broken humanity, seeing ourselves. Can I see myself? Well, to our second point, and much more quickly. Seeing Jesus. Because, of course, this man comes to Jesus. And the first thing that strikes you when you look at Jesus is Jesus' compassion. Whoever bothered with this man, what you do with this man, you chain him up like a wild dog. That's what you do with him. And even after Jesus rescues him, all the townsfolk are upset about is that his deliverance has cost them 2,000 pigs. No one cares about this man, but Jesus cares. This man matters to Jesus. Isn't that why he crosses the lake in the first place? He's got an appointment to keep. As soon as he steps out of the boat, the man is there to greet him. It looks like something random, but actually Jesus has crossed the lake to have an appointment. He wants to meet this man. The wonderful love of Christ. And when nobody cared, Jesus did. Isn't that why he sends the legion of demons into the pigs? It sounds like a bit of bargaining, doesn't it? Verse 12, they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd numbering 2,000 rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and were drowned in the sea. You see what Jesus is saying to the man? It's beautiful. He's saying the nightmare's over. Those demons are never, ever, ever coming back. They've gone. You're free. When no one cared for this man, Jesus cared. And that's why this man never wants to leave Jesus' side. Witness the wonderful compassion of Jesus Christ. And witness his power. This man comes to Jesus. He opens his mouth. The demons speak. Verse 7, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, they're trying to put him under oath, by God, do not torment me. They're flexing their muscles, aren't they? They're saying, you back off, you leave us alone. And they're trying to control the situation. But if they can overpower this man, they're utterly powerless before Jesus. In fact, verse 7, they're terrified. In verse 10, they're starting to beg. And then in verse 13, Jesus dismisses them. He gave them permission. Go! With a word, he puts to flight an army of demons. Infinite power joined to infinite love. That's Jesus. That transforms our wild man from a slave of Satan to a lover and worshipper of the true God, a God he meets at the feet of Jesus. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. It's wonderful, isn't it? Seeing Jesus. Have you seen him? Which brings us, therefore, to Linda and Sahar. What happened to them? Why have they invited you here? Well, quite simply, they've seen themselves. And they've seen Jesus. They've seen, like this man, that they're under a death sentence and heading for the punishment of hell. Because, as the Bible, the wages of sin is death. But they've seen that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. They've seen, like our man, that they are untamable sinners. And that it's hopeless. However much they tried, they can't change themselves. But Jesus has conquered them in his love. He is stronger than they. His word is irresistible. And he set them free. And they've seen and felt the loneliness of separation from God. All loneliness ultimately stems from that. But Jesus brought them back to God, to belong to his family, to love and to be loved. And yes, they've seen that they're mad, that they've been chasing after gods that are no gods. Gods have left them dirty and ashamed and broken and spoiled. But Jesus, having found them, has clothed them in their right mind. And they want nothing more than to follow him. And they've seen, like our man, that they're restless. But they've heard the voice of Jesus. Come to me, and I will give you rest. And they've seen that they're under Satan's power. That they've been living in this world believing the lie that when you keep Jesus out of your hair, life is better. And it's only got more miserable, more wretched. It's a lie. But Jesus set them free. And he's reshaping them, remaking them, redesigning them, putting them back together for his glory. My friend, they've seen themselves and they've come to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the destroyer of our demons. and the Saviour of our souls. And it's he who said to them, go to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And so they've invited you, their friends, here, so they can tell you their story. That's why they're being baptized. Something has happened. Something big has happened. Something bigger than any religion. Something that's real. So they're going to go into the water. It's a picture. Because Jesus washed them clean on the inside. He's washed away all that guilt and shame, the dirty secrets, the sins. He's made them clean on the inside. And they're going to go under the water. It's a picture. It's like a burial. Because the old Linda, the old Sahar, are dead and buried. But we won't keep them under the water. We'll bring them back out of the water. Like a resurrection. Because like our man, they're new people who want nothing more than to go with Jesus. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. It's time to close. What of you? What of you this evening? Have you seen yourself? Have you looked at this man? Okay, you may think, well, it doesn't quite fit. Okay, but actually, you know, take a step back, look at the whole, say, well, yep, actually that's me. That fits. That makes sense. Have you seen yourself? Have you seen you're lost? You can be so lost you don't even know that you are lost. Have you seen you're lost? And like our man, unable to change yourself. And have you seen Jesus? The one who is filled with love and mighty to save. To save, well, maybe even someone like you. Maybe even you. Maybe your response to all this is like our wild man. Remember what he does? When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And maybe tonight you feel, in some sense, you're like you're kneeling before Jesus, but everything is pulling you away. Should I stay or should I go? Maybe tonight you feel like the townsfolk. Look at their reaction, verse 15. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man and the one who had the legion sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man, to the pigs. They tell the story. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you're sitting here and thinking, don't say any more. I don't want to know. Go away. I want Jesus to go. This is just too full on. Because if Jesus comes into my life, if what you say is true, that means change and everything will change. And I want to keep things the way they are. But look at Jesus. His wonderful love. His power to transform our lives. What is there to regret? Be honest with yourself. Face up to what you really are. That if I'm honest, in my more reflective moments, I'm a miserable, untamable sinner. And deep down I do know I'm on my way to that other place. Don't pretend to yourself you don't need saving. There's no way I can prove my innocence on Judgment Day. I know the things I do deserve God's anger. But here is Jesus, and his first thought is not my destruction, not my condemnation. Has it ever crossed your mind that this is the Jesus who wants you to be free and happy and saved and forgiven, that he's come to give life, everlasting life? So that we sing a new song. That he's come to get us off that miserable treadmill which we call existence. And I plod my way through life not knowing where I'm going or why I'm here. He's come to get you off that. And to follow him. and to rush home with the greatest news of all. To tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy upon you. It seems to me when I look at this Jesus, he's on my side. He's on the side of madmen and sinners, because that's exactly what I am. I'm a madman and a sinner, but he's on my side. And if the one speaks for us all, if this man is really you and me, then okay, maybe it sounds a bit full on. But why don't you, like Linda, like Sahar, come to this Jesus, come just as you are, come as a sinner, and fall upon his kind arms. And say, oh Lord, save me, change me, transform me. Remember the tomb of the unknown warrior, the inscription, who gave the most a man can give, life itself. Jesus is the ultimate warrior. And he gave the most a man can give. He gave his life. Outside the walls of Jerusalem, they nailed him to a cross. And on that cross, he died the punishing death for sin. I deserve to die. It was the one, and it was for the many, to bring us back to God, to set us free, to live for Jesus Christ. So why don't you this night come to this Jesus? If you do, no regrets, only the story of how much the Lord has done for you.